series we've been on has been looking at some of the lesser known characters in Scripture, what I've called the supporting cast. Because as I've said several times already, we often focus on the well-known people, the key players, the ones who do great things and are used mightily, and we ignore some of the little people. We concentrate on people like David and Abraham and, of course, Jesus, and we forget some of the little guys that are still playing very valuable roles that God is using in great ways, but often don't get a whole lot of praise or don't get a whole lot of attention. And I said at the very beginning, at the onset of this study that we've been doing, the series that we've been doing, that I figure that most of us can more closely relate to the supporting cast than the main characters. I think most of us can more closely relate to some of these guys that we've been looking to rather than David or Apostle Paul or some of the ones who do great things and big things, because honestly, that's a lot of pressure, right? So anyway, we've been looking at some of these guys, and last week we looked at the sons of Korah. And I don't know, some of you all may not have even realized they were in there or who they were until we looked at this last week. But the sons of Korah were the sons of a man who stood up against Moses, the one that God was speaking to and using to lead the nation of Israel. Anyway, he stood up against Moses and says, "We don't want you being the leader. We want to lead." And his sons actually took a stand against him, told him he was wrong, and separated themselves against him. And they were spared of the judgment that Korah and the ones that were with him went through. And instead, they followed Moses. And we find that in successive generations, that finally there's great things that become of the sons of Korah. Someone with such a bad background, with a bad heritage, God used mightily. We find that Samuel was one of the sons of Korah. He was one of the ones that proceeded out of that genealogy, out of that heritage. And then later on, under David, some of the men that he trusted on to serve, the ones who were the doorkeepers in the tabernacle under David, the ones who were leading the worship and the music under David, the ones who wrote several of the Psalms. We find 11 Psalms written by the sons of Korah. And it all comes back down to them making a decision that rather than getting discouraged because life wasn't going the way they wanted it to, instead deciding to follow God and allow God to be the designer, allow God to be the one who writes the story. Because all too often, we want to take the pen from his hand and we want to write the story and get mad when it doesn't go the way we want it to. But we're going to be a lot happier, a lot more content with life if we let God be God. And if we let him take charge of our lives and we just trust that he knows what he's doing, even if we don't understand it. And so we saw that last week with the sons of Korah. Today we're going to be looking at close to the same time frame as Korah, with the Israelites in the wilderness, but we're going to be going just a little bit further along down the line, and we're going to be looking where Israel is camped on the banks of the Jordan River. Their 40 years are up, Moses is dead, Joshua is in charge, and it's their time to conquer the promised land. And now they're preparing for their first battle, and in doing so, they're going to be attacking Jericho, so they send out two spies into the city of Jericho to try to find out their best points of attack and how to go about this. And even in all this, they're not trusting God quite yet. They're still trying to use man-made wisdom and different things to figure out how to attack this city. And we find out that they don't actually use any of the spies' report for their attack. God instead tells them, march around the city. You remember the story? March around it for 7 days. On the seventh day, march around it seven times. The walls fall down. And so they weren't needing to look at an avenue, a way to get in. They weren't looking for a weakness or a way of attack because God was going to take care of it. But anyway, these two spies go into the city. They're almost caught, and they're helped by a harlot by the name of Rahab. And so we're going to be looking at Rahab this morning. So let's look at Joshua chapter number 2. Joshua chapter number 2. I forgot to tell you where we were going to be at, didn't I? Joshua chapter 2, I'll give you a moment to be turning there. Just thinking for a moment about Rahab, we find that almost every time she's mentioned in Scripture, that idea there, her description is the harlot Rahab, or Rahab the harlot. How would you like for that to follow you all your life? That to be what you're known by? It's like the one disciple that Jesus chose, Judas, not Iscariot. He was known by who he wasn't. This is known by who she used to be, right? So these things kind of followed them, but it was an identifier. And so she's always identified by this, Rahab the harlot. So we're going to be looking at her today. Joshua chapter 2, I'm going to read a decent chunk here because I want to see her story, okay? Beginning at verse number 1, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and thus they, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were going out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our lives for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon them. And if thou utter this our business, then will we be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you so much for your word, Lord, and for the time to get in it and learn from it. We thank you for all of these supporting characters, Lord, that we can look at and see, Lord, the less than perfect lives, Lord, but the way that you use them and the way that you've included them into your story, even some of the most unlikely characters, Lord, and you had a place for them, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take heart and take hope from that, Lord, knowing that you can do exceedingly wonderful things in us and through us if we'll just put our lives in your hands, Lord. We thank you so much for all you do. We ask you, Lord, that you would just guide and direct me as I preach. Help me in my thoughts. Help me to say the things that are needful and helpful and accurate, Lord. Keep back anything I shouldn't say. And, Lord, do the needed work in the life of each person here. Encourage the discouraged, Lord. And if there's anyone who don't know you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would be confronted with the reality of their sin and that they would call upon you and trust in you as their Savior before it's everlasting too late. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the story and the message today is going to be both short and simple, I hope. But it's also one that is exciting, and I want it to be encouraging for us today as we look at this woman by the name of Rahab. To kind of set the scene a little bit, the Israelites were not a nation of warriors. That's no surprise, right? They had been enslaved for 400 years. They were delivered out of slavery by miracles. They had wandered in the desert, groaning and complaining and murmuring against God for 40 years because they didn't trust God the first time he brought them to this place to conquer the promised land. And so God said, because you would not trust me and go in at my word and conquer the promised land, you can wander in the wilderness until this generation is dead, and your children can go in and claim the land. And that's where we're at today. Their children have came to the border of the land. They're getting ready to go in, but they are not warriors. We did see that Rahab brought out two battles that they had fought, Sihon and Og of the Amorites, and they had destroyed them. But even then, Rahab said, I know it was your God that did it. It wasn't you. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? She looked at him and says, we know that it wasn't you that did it. It was your God. And honestly, that's a little bit of a hit to our pride if we think about that. But in reality, that's what we should be desiring, that people see that it's not us, but it's that God that's working in us, right? That should be our desire, that people see God in us. That they don't say, oh, what a wonderful person you are, but instead, what a wonderful God you serve. And so anyway, back on track here. They were not a nation of warriors. Their record for trusting God is shaky at best, even though God's record of taking care of them was absolutely sterling. He had taken care of them perfectly all along. Most of the men were probably scared, but they were also probably tired of the wilderness after 40 years. And so their fathers had already showed them what the cost was of not trusting God. And so this time they are determined to go in, even if they are afraid, even if they are unsure, even if they are doubtful. But on the other side of the Jordan stood a heavily fortified city by the name of Jericho. And in that heavily fortified city, we find, through Rahab's testimony, that the people in that city, unbeknownst to the people of Israel, were scared. They were terrified. It says the terror of the Lord was upon them. And so this heavily fortified city knew that Israel was just across the Jordan, and they were just as afraid as the Israelites were. They had heard of Israel's God. They had heard of what he had done in Egypt and what he had done for them in the wilderness, and they were terrified. And in the midst of the terror and the warfare and the death and the victory, we find this unlikely character that graces the pages of Scripture. An unlikely hero in the supporting cast that God transforms from a harlot into someone that's honorable. That's a huge transformation, isn't it? Takes her from being a harlot to someone who's honorable. It's the story of a mighty God and an unworthy sinner. It's the story of every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. As I stated already, I'm keeping it simple this morning. I'd like to look at Rahab's past, her present, and her future from the perspective of Joshua chapter number 2. Simple enough outline, isn't it? And so as we look at Rahab's past, Rahab is one of the characters in the Bible that is hard for preachers and Sunday school teachers to teach on, because we try to keep things G-rated, right? We try to keep things simple. And so if you've ever been a Sunday school teacher and the subject of Rahab comes up, you're like, oh no, how do I do this, right? Similar with a preacher in a mixed congregation here. But anyway, we desire to keep things G-rated, but Rahab was one of the Bible's bad girls, if you will. Harlot was not exactly an honorable profession, right? Not one that someone desires to go in, not a profession that people want to be known by. I'm sure she wasn't going around handing out business cards on the streets of Jericho. She wasn't going out and advertising and taking out billboards, advertising her services. This was something that was done in secret. This is something that was done in the dark of the night. This was something that wasn't broadcasted because it wasn't honorable. To be a harlot was far from honorable. And I don't figure that it was a profession that as she was growing up as a little girl, she said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a harlot. No one does that. There's not a desire for that. Because it is not an honorable profession. Then, as it is now, it was what women would resort to out of desperation or out of necessity. We don't know any more of Rahab's story. We don't know any of her past except for her profession. We don't know what brought her to this profession. I'd even call it that. But what brought her to this place where she was willing to sell her body on a daily basis. We don't know what brought her to that. We do know she had a family. It wasn't that she was an orphan. It wasn't that she was cast out. She has a family, but for whatever reason, life had brought her to the place where she was seeing no other way out besides this. Like I said, you wouldn't do it except for out of necessity. She would be scorned by society. She would be used and abused. Her life would probably be lonely and loveless because, after all, who would love a harlot? She wouldn't hold her head up high in town, and she would be subjected to treatment that not even an animal deserves. And so she was a pagan above all these things. So whenever we look at the Jews coming in, the Israelites coming in, she wasn't even part of their people. Why would they give her a second look out of all of the people of Jericho? She wasn't loved by her people. She wasn't loved by herself, and she surely wouldn't be loved by the Jews. But here she is in Scripture. Here she is falling onto the pages of God's Word as a character that God loves and that God uses. That's astounding, isn't it? If you would look at all of the people, even if you would narrow it down to Jericho and say, out of all the people of Jericho, who would we choose? Who do we think God would choose? We're not going to choose Rahab. But God did. And so, she was a pagan. She wasn't a Jew. She was disloved by her own people, disloved by herself. And in spite of all this, it is Rahab that appears in the Bible and no one else. Do you realize that hers is the only name out of all of the inhabitants of Jericho that we know? Can you tell me the name of one other inhabitant of Jericho? I'm not aware of the Bible ever recording, the Bible ever mentioning. It talks about the king, never says his name. Right? Rahab is the only one out of the entire city of Jericho that we know. She was an outcast, she was disgraced, she was abused by the world, but she was known to God. And loved by him. That's amazing. So we've seen her past, but now look at her present. Where she was at when we find her here in Joshua chapter number 2. In the text we read today, the two spies are taken into Rahab's house. The Bible doesn't give the backstory to this. I'm kind of curious about this because you think, these are the Israelite spies. What are they doing at a harlot's house?
That's the question.
That is the question, yes. What are you doing here, guys? And we don't know. We don't know the circumstances that brought these people together. But of all the places to go in Jericho, the harlot's house would actually be a good place. Because just think that people are used to seeing strange men going in and out. It wouldn't raise any questions, would it? And also, with a harlot, she doesn't need to know your whole family history and your backstory. She's not going to be collecting a lot of information. She's not going to be getting your COVID certs, okay? Sorry, I had to throw that in. And so she's not going to be doing all of these things. There's not a whole lot of talk that goes on. So if you want to come in and be unquestioned or unquestionable, however that word would be, and not to raise any attention, this would be the place that you would go. You go to the local inn. They're going to want to know something about you. Where do you go from? Where do you come from? Where are you going to? Not the harlot. You go anywhere else in town, you're going to raise suspicion. They're going to say, hey, I saw you had a couple strange guys come by. Who were they? Not the harlot. No one cares. And so it could be that was the reason why they came by. Maybe they chose out the harlot's house of all of them because of these reasons. We don't know. It could have been that Rahab sought them out. maybe some inkling in her mind, in her heart, maybe God placed some desire within her saying that these guys need your help. And she said, hey, I know where you're from. Come in here. Because, hey, no one in the town liked her anyway. She's not in the business of making friends or enemies, is she? So maybe she sought them out. Or maybe it was just one of those coincidences where God puts the story together, as he often is prone to do. We find a lot of coincidences that happen. We find in the story of Ruth that her hap was to land in the field of Boaz, right? Her hap. It just happened. God has a way of putting these things together. God has a way of orchestrating things. And any way about it, we don't know what brought these people together, but we do know that surely God had a hand in it. No one else wanted to know anything about Rahab, but God knew her. He knew her heart. Okay? And so in this present moment, Rahab reveals that she believes in their God. She actually claims their God. Mm-hmm. Says that your God is God in heaven and in earth. She believes, right?
Yes.
And so she believes in their God, and she fears him, knowing that the city will be destroyed. She says, we already know that he is going to give our city to you, and your people are going to destroy our city. She knows a lot already, doesn't she? And she simply asks to be spared when they attack the city. That's all she asks. She says, I believe in your God, I know what he's going to do, and I know that I am set for destruction. I only ask that you spare me and my family whenever you destroy the city. That's all she asks. And so these people are strangers one to another. She's a harlot and they're the invaders. I don't see a whole lot of trust going on here. You wouldn't think that a harlot would be that trustworthy. Nor are the people who are invading your city. You don't necessarily make deals with them either, right? But they end up making a deal. She says, I've hidden you. Whenever time comes for you to destroy the city, rescue my family. And they say, okay, we will do it if you don't whisper a word of our business here. If you don't tell anything about us to your people, we will deliver you. And this will be a token. We want you to tie this scarlet line, this red rope to your window that you've let us down by. Leave that in your window so we know where to find you whenever we come, and we will deliver you when we come back. And so this is their deal. It's not a whole lot to go on. But she does put that scarlet rope in her window, and she waits. You notice that she has no merit on her part. You might point to the fact that she says, well, I saved you, so now you save me. Right? That was all she has to go on. But what she does here is she simply says, I know your God is real. I know he's going to give you victory, but now I'm going to throw myself on your mercies. Because honestly, at this point in time, it doesn't matter what she does. She's not in the place to make any deals. She already said the city's going to be destroyed. She is grasping at straws. She is in fear. She is trying to work out something to rescue herself and her family, right? She can't claim her merit. She can't claim that she deserves it. Even the fact that she hid the spies does not mean that she deserves to be let go. Right? She has no merit that she can claim. But she knew that she would die, and she simply asked for mercy. In this, we see a picture of salvation. A perfect picture of salvation. All she expects is deliverance from the coming destruction, and she has no hope or no desire beyond that. I just don't want to die. That was it. But what she doesn't know is that God has a much greater plan for her simply because she believed. God has a plan just because she believed. And so that brings us to Rahab's future. What happened to Rahab? Do we know? She was saved. They kept their word. And so we can go onward there to Joshua, I think it's chapter number 6. And we find that the Israelites had marched around the city for days. And I'm sure every trip around, those two men would look up at that red rope that they were let down by and say, that's Rahab's house. And they're probably hoping, I hope she got all of her family together. I hope they listen to her. I hope they're waiting in the house. And so each day they would come and they would march their troop around and say, there's Rahab's house. Come the next day, there's Rahab's house. Come the next day, there's Rahab's house. And then on that seventh day, the seven trips around, there it is. There it is. Every trip as they came around. And all the time that they were marching, I'm sure that Rahab was holding onto that rope and was looking out that window and saying, I hope they keep their word. I hope this works. I hope they'll save me. Because honestly, her hope was in men at that time, right? I tell you, in salvation, our hope is not in men, our hope is in God. But still, we resort to this idea of hoping sometimes and doubting sometimes. But anyway, back to this. Rahab was holding onto that rope. She was looking out the window, wondering if they would remember and if they would keep their word. After they marched around the seventh time, they blew their trumpets, they shouted all this. The walls fell down flat, except for the place where Rahab's house was. And we find God was in on this too. And so Rahab, we find that her house was built on the wall. All the walls fall flat except for Rahab's house. And there's a rope coming down from the window. And their orders are to go out and to destroy everyone in the city. Take no prisoners, take no captives, and don't take any spoil from the city. It is all of God's. Except first, go and get Rahab and anyone in her household in that room, in that little house, up on the wall where that red rope is tied in the window. Go and get them first. And so they got Rahab and her family out. She was rescued as promised. And then she dwelt with the people of Israel. We see that in chapter number 6, that she dwelt with them. And as they wrote chapter 6, I'll turn it over there. Verse 25, it says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And so whenever Joshua was writing his account, he says, we rescued her out, and she lives with us unto this day. Until the day that he was writing this, she was still alive amongst them. And so that's a way that you could say, okay, go and ask her about it. She's still alive. She's still amongst us. If you don't believe us, go and ask her. She'll tell you all the details, right? But that's not all we know about Rahab. Because we find that also, she married an Israelite. She lived amongst the people of Israel. And so she married a man by the name of Salmon. And he had a son by the name of Boaz, who married another Gentile bride by the name of Ruth. I mentioned her just a moment ago, didn't I? And we continue following that down. And Ruth's great-great-grandson was King David. And we continue following David's lineage. And it says that they were to go to Bethlehem because they were of the house and the lineage of David, who was of the house and the lineage of Rahab. And it's amazing the future that God gave to Rahab. It's amazing what God did with this pagan harlot from a condemned city that simply believed God and asked for mercy. It's amazing. Rahab's even mentioned in Hebrews 11 in a chapter that's considered the Hall of Faith. And it talks about the faith of the harlot Rahab. Because she believed God and asked for mercy, knowing full well that she didn't deserve it, God not only saved her, but he gave her a new life. He placed her in his family. He placed her in his plan. And one day, I believe we're going to be able to see Rahab in heaven. We'll be able to ask her about whenever the walls fell and only her house was still standing. Right? And about how she integrated into Jewish society, coming from Jericho. About her conversion from paganism to Judaism. Be interesting, wouldn't it? And so, we've seen her story. We've seen her past. Not quite an exciting one, is it? Not quite one that we would want to claim for ourselves or one that we would want to be like, right? We saw her present, we saw her future, and what God had done and the process that he worked in her life. And so now, how does this apply to us? What can we learn from Rahab's story? So I just want to bring just a few little applications from Rahab's story, a few things that we can take away from it, and hopefully be an encouragement to us. First thing that I see in all of this is that it doesn't matter who we are or where we're from, what we've done, God still loves us. I think we forget that. We think God only loves certain people, don't we? It doesn't matter who we are or where we're from, what we've done, God still loves us, and he wants to save us, and he has a plan for us afterward. The Bible tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's any. Any person in this world, he doesn't want to see a single person go to hell. He wants to see everyone saved, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of religion, regardless of what kind of wickedness they have in their past, present, or their future. God still loves them and wants to save them, and he's able to do so. We only must come to him by faith as a sinner to a Savior. She had nothing to offer. She just asked for mercy. And so we put our trust in him, holding fast to his promise and that thread of the blood of Christ. That's the only hope that we have. That's the only claim. That is the token that we have, is his blood is sufficient to save to the uttermost. And we hold fast to that blood in the hope that one day whenever he comes, we're going to be received into his presence. Sometimes we might be tempted to doubt or to fear, but when he returns, he will take those who put their faith in him to be with him forever. He told his disciples as he was about to leave, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is his promise. Just like Rahab, whenever they said, put that scarlet lining in your window as a token, and when we come back, we are going to take you to be with us. So not only will he save us from destruction, he's also going to rewrite our story. He's going to work in our lives in ways that we could never imagine. And he gives us a life that's worth living and a future that's going to be worth the journey. While Rahab was sitting on that city wall in her loneliness and her isolation as a harlot in Jericho, not once did it enter into her mind that she was going to be made into the family of royalty. That the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, that the Son of God, would come out of her bloodline, out of her lineage, out of her story. Not once did that enter in. She never thought, oh, I bet God could do something great with me. She was a harlot, right? And so what does that tell us? What God can do with us, we have no idea. We have no idea what he's doing in us now, what he's going to do with us in the future, in our lineage, in our family, if he allows this earth to continue for decades or centuries or millennia. We don't know what he might have in store or what he might bring about through our lives. We have no clue. And it's really not any of our business. It's God's business. And it is him that causes it to come to pass. It's our place to put our trust in him and to follow him, to believe him and allow him to be God, allow him to do that work. And so before we close, I want to address two more things. When we think about sin and salvation and people like Rahab, many have the tendency to think, well, at least I'm not like Rahab. You think about the Pharisee in the New Testament, and he stands and proudly prays in the temple saying, God, I'm glad I'm not like other men, like this publican over here, right? And he told about all the things that he did. I fast, I pray, I give, I do all these things. I thank you, God, I'm not as bad as this guy. And then the publican smote upon his breast, bowed down before God, and says, forgive me, I'm a sinner, basically. He says, I'm unworthy, I'm not any good. And Jesus says to the people that this publican went to his house justified, not the Pharisee, right? And so for us, as we look at Rahab and we say, well, I'm not a sinner like Rahab, the Bible still tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, just as sinful and vile and wicked as Rahab. You have the ability to be just as depraved as what she was. and your sins still separate you from God. If you want to try to measure sin, Adam and Eve's sin that thrust all men into sin, all of humanity into sin, was simple disobedience to God. Have you ever disobeyed God? We're all sinners. And so we have the idea of trying to measure people and trying to say, well, I'm not a sinner like Rahab, so I don't need to be delivered. I don't need salvation because I'm not that bad. You realize that there were many other people in the city of Jericho that were not delivered, that felt as if they were a lot better than Rahab. There were kings, there were priests, there was moral people in the city of Jericho, but it wasn't them who was delivered out. But Rahab said, I know that destruction's coming, and I just ask for mercy. You see what the difference was? And so for us today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you may not be as sinful as Rahab, you still need to be saved. If you do not look to Christ, if you do not trust Him to forgive your sins and save your soul, you will one day end up in hell. But you don't have to. That's your choice. Doesn't matter if you don't think you're that sinful. And for us who are Christians in here today, we need to be careful how we look at other people. I think it's a wake-up call for us as Christians because God sure loves those who are outcast and lost causes. You realize how many times in Scripture that God chooses those who are the least esteemed amongst men, the ones who religion wants nothing to do with, the ones who have been cast out and discarded by society, and God says, yeah, I'll take that one, like Rahab. We better be careful as churches to make sure that we don't make that same mistake of looking down and looking over the ones that God very well might be seeking to save. They're the ones that it seems that He does the most with, and it seems like churches do the least with. I think it's a wake-up call for us. God saves sinners, and I'm so thankful for that because I'm a sinner saved by His grace. Without His pardon, without His forgiveness, without His shed blood, I would have no hope. And so I'm glad that He saves sinners. And so if you've never seen yourself as lost and on your way to hell, that's where you are today. But God wants to pay your sin's penalty. He wants to save your soul. And all you must do is pray and tell Him that you know you're a sinner and ask Him to save you. That's all it takes. And for us as Christians, don't ever forget that you were a Rahab when God found you, and that He is perfectly capable of working in your life just like He did hers. Perfectly capable of it. But it's up to Him. All we do is trust Him and follow Him and allow Him to work His wonderful and precious work in our lives. So whether you're living in her past, dead in your trespasses and sin, you're living in her present, faced with the idea, knowing destruction's coming, and having a decision to make whether you call out to Him, or if you've already done it, and you're living in His love and in His forgiveness, and He's working in your life, wherever you find yourself here today, Rahab has a message for you. What will you do with it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, Lord. We thank You so much, Lord, for the harlot Rahab, Lord. Lord, it's hard for us to put ourselves in the category with her, Lord. But, Lord, how we desire to see You work in our lives and in the way that You did hers, Lord. And we just pray, ask You, Lord, that You would work in our hearts and our lives here today. For the Christians, just remind us, Lord, of the people that You seek to save and the people that You love, that we would love them as You do. For those who are unsaved here this morning, I pray that they would see themselves as sinners and call out to You before it's everlastingly too late and receive Your offer of salvation. Lord, do that work in each and every heart today. And Lord, we thank You so much for all You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.